Today's family Bible story for the week and for Sunday school is the second of a two-part series on the flood. The previous week, the flood itself in Genesis 6, 5 through 22, and then also chapter 7 of Genesis, 1 through 24. And this week, after the flood, Genesis 8, 1 through 22, and then chapter 9, 1 through 17. Reviewing last week, the corruption of man from his conception and how it came to this full and ugly flower, where he had no true fear and love and trust in God, is that which moves God to recreate the world through the flood, which became judgment for the unbelieving, sinful world, and it became salvation for Noah and his family. It's important to underscore that God's grief in his heart was because man had rejected God's love in unbelief and wickedness, and that Noah was declared to be a just and a righteous man, not because he had no sin or failings or shortcomings, but because he walked by faith in the Lord and in the Lord's promise. So the flood is both the judgment of God against a sinful and corrupt world and the salvation of God for those who cling to him by faith, just as holy baptism is condemnation for those who do not believe and salvation for those who do. The Apostle Peter says that Christ died once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, and that at the time of the flood, eight souls were saved through water. Corresponding to this, baptism now saves you, as it declares us righteous on account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that leads us into this particular week after the flood. A few central thoughts to bear in mind as we read the text. Number one, the creation was recreated through the flood, that life might again flourish. That is the same thing that the New Testament declares about the sacrament of holy baptism, that we are made new in our baptism, and by the reception of God's forgiveness and grace in Christ, through our baptism and the ongoing reception of the absolution and the supper of our Lord, we are recreated into the image of Christ himself. We see that in the creation is radically transformed by the flood. The second central point, the rainbow, is something that we ought to reclaim. It is a sign of God's grace to his creation, that he will never again destroy the earth with a flood. It is also a sign, and in our age of global climate change hysteria, the four seasons will continue as long as the earth remains, cold and heat, spring and summer, planting and harvesting. Number three, God has given meat to man and to animals for food. That is a change at the time of creation. Both man and the animals ate only vegetation. Now, after the flood, the introduction and permission to eat meat. And number four, God has instituted capital punishment for the sin of murder when someone takes the life of another unjustly, a human being who is made in the image and likeness of God. God remembered. Throughout Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, you have that idea of God remembering. It has nothing to do with him having forgotten, but rather God's remembering always means that he is acting on the basis of his promise of salvation and grace. Corresponding to this, when we remember what God has done for us, we too are acting and celebrating that which God has done out of his grace. So that's how Genesis chapter 8 begins. God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped.
And the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And we pause in the reading at this juncture to note a couple of things. Under the sacrament of holy baptism, the catechism asks the question, how can water do such great things? And then it says, certainly not just water, but the word of God in and with the water does these things. The same can be true of the flood. The water actually accomplished something in the recreation of the world, in the judgment upon fallen humanity, and then its recreation. But it did so by virtue of the word of God that had both sent the water and that ordered what it is that the water would accomplish. And so we see that in these opening verses. And we should remember that. So God's word declares something, and then action takes place concretely, in this case, through water. Verse 7 and following. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had abated from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had abated from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days, and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the seventh month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Now we pause here again in the reading in the midst of chapter 8 to note a few things. Did you notice the pattern of 7 days? You know, we had that pattern of 7 days established at creation. In 6 days he created, the seventh day he rested. What's interesting here is that it is after 7 days. Well, after 7 days is an eighth day. And this is in part the reason why in the New Testament era, the sacrament of holy baptism, whereby we are joined to Jesus' death and resurrection through water and the word, anticipates the eighth day, the consummation of our salvation. Jesus was crucified on the sixth day. He rested in the grave on the seventh day. And after the seventh day, he rose again from the dead to an eternal day, which bespeaks eternal life, eternal salvation, eternal resurrection from mortality to immortality, from corruption to incorruption. So these patterns of after 7 days anticipate that grand and glorious eternal eighth day that was inaugurated by Jesus' death and resurrection. He sent out a raven. The color of a raven is black. It symbolizes death. But then he sent out the dove, and the dove is white, and the dove symbolizes peace. The dove comes back with an olive branch in its mouth. An olive branch. This has long been, since ancient times, since the time of the flood, a symbol for a gesture of peace or a gesture of goodwill that one nation might extend to another nation, or one warring faction or family or party might extend to another. So they extend an olive branch, a gesture of goodwill. So the olive branch from this time has been considered a sign of new life born out of death and condemnation. So peace and rest through the forgiveness of sins is symbolized by that olive branch. And at Jesus' baptism, you know, we noted here that the dove finally then went out and didn't come back. And of course, we know it would have made a nest and so forth. But what's interesting is that the olive branch, that the dove that went out from the ark didn't come back to rest in the ark. But the next time we see a dove in Holy Scripture is at the baptism of Jesus, wherein the white dove symbolizes the Holy Spirit, who comes down and anoints Jesus there. So water became the instrument at the time of the flood of both salvation and condemnation. Through the flood, Noah and his family were saved through water, and the unbelieving world was condemned. Through the water of baptism, the sin and punishment that we deserve for our sin was laid upon Jesus at his baptism, and the forgiveness and righteousness of Jesus' death and resurrection is given to us for our salvation. So we should see and accent these themes in the after the flood narrative. We continue with the reading. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So worship involving sacrifices is something that was not actually begun at Mount Sinai under the ministry of Moses, but rather stretches all the way back here to the time of the flood. And then we know also after the fall into sin how the Lord sacrificed an animal to clothe Adam and Eve with animal skins rather than the fig leaves or the plant life that they tried to cover their shame with. All of that anticipates the ultimate sacrifice of God's only Son as the Lamb of God upon the altar of the cross. Verse 21, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, now here's the promise. I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Once again, we pause in the reading. There is and has always been global climate change in the form of floods, localized floods, famine, drought, pestilence, disease, and so forth. These were all used by God and came out of the curse of the fall as an instrument and means by which God intended, coupled together with his law, to call sinful mankind to repentance, to show them their desperate need for salvation. It is not the call to worship Mother Earth or to worship oneself in a pagan way that we can somehow manipulate or change that which is fundamentally God's design for the world. So as Christians, we should not speak against global climate change as if there is no such thing. The climate has always been changing. We've seen that for millennia. But this verse 22 of chapter 8 indicates that while the earth remains, there will be seed time, springtime, and harvest, fall, cold, winter, and heat, summer. winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. So we should place our confidence and hope in the God who created all things and in the God who continues to work through the climate and through his creation to show us our need for him and to call us to repentance and faith. Finally, Genesis chapter 9, 1 through 17. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Notice how the flood did not change the fundamental mandate that God had given at creation prior to man's fall into sin. There is still the blessing that God gives and the primary command to be fruitful and to multiply. Verse 2, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand." So here we begin to see a change from the Garden of Eden to after the flood. Now the animals are wild. They fear mankind. Verse 3, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs." So here we see how there is a change. Instead of only being able to eat plant life, now animal life. And the Old Testament ceremonial law about the restriction for eating meat with blood still in it is a foreshadowing of how the life is in the blood. And all of the sacrifices at Mount Sinai and in the Old Testament church were to have all of the blood shed off of those sacrifices, and then they were to be thoroughly roasted as a sign of Christ and his perfect sacrifice through the shedding of his blood upon the cross. So that here's an example of where the prohibition against eating meat with blood in it now is then changed later with the coming of Christ. "So you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man." This poetic language talks about how when a life is taken, a life will be demanded. Notice how that too looks forward and anticipates or foreshadows the sacrifice of Christ for us. So he gives his life in exchange for our lives. Verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it." So here we see the permission and inauguration of capital punishment given by God for high crimes and misdemeanors, no, for the sin of murder. Verse 8, "Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, 'And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.'" Notice, this covenant is made not just with man, but with all of God's creation. So here a promise is made by God to the creation. And this has significance because Christ's work on the cross doesn't merely redeem sinful man, it redeems all of God's creation and indeed makes it new. Verse 12, "And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. So as I said at the outset of today's family Bible story study, when God remembers, it means he is acting according to his promise. And when he calls us to see a sign such as the rainbow, it is intended to be a sign of encouragement for us in the face of doubts or fears that we might be overcome once again with a flood or with the destruction of the planet. So this rainbow not only indicates that he will never again destroy the earth with a flood, but it also extends back to verse 22 from chapter 8. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. So God stopped the waters of the flood and brought the ark to rest upon Mount Ararat because he remembered the promise of salvation he had made to Noah. Noah sent a raven and a dove out of the ark. The raven is black and symbolizes death and darkness. The raven did not return because God had brought life and light out of the flood. The dove is white and symbolizes the Holy Spirit and the purity of sins forgiven. The dove returned after 7 days to give to Noah the freshly plucked olive branch, the sign of true rest and peace. We see the dove again at the baptism of our Lord when the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, again, a symbol of peace and forgiveness. Peace with God has been won only by our Lord Jesus Christ, who took our place under the condemnation of the law by shedding his blood for us. Noah's sacrifice to the Lord points to the shedding of Jesus' blood upon the cross. As Leviticus would declare, life from God is in the blood. When Jesus sheds his blood upon the cross, he is giving his life for our life. Water receives its power to forgive sin and thus give life from the blood of Christ shed upon the cross. Jesus' offering is a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. In holy baptism, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us so that the forgiveness of sins, rescue from death and the devil, and eternal salvation might be ours for Jesus' sake. Baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of sins means new life. The old things have passed away, and all things have become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. As a sign and promise of this new creation, the Lord blessed Noah and told him to be fruitful and multiply, repeating that primal command given before the fall into sin. Although sin is forgiven, yet the corruption of sin remains as a constant reminder of our need for the new life that God alone provides through Christ. All human life is sacred because man is made in the image of the triune God of love, who became man, flesh and blood, for us. By giving man meat to eat, the Lord teaches us that we need the life and salvation that only comes to us through the flesh and blood of his Son, offered up on the cross and distributed to us in the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the promise of the rainbow, that you will never again destroy the earth with a flood, and that while the earth remains, you will bless us with the gift of life and the promise of the four seasons. Teach us through the message of the flood to live in daily contrition and repentance, so that the old Adam in us drowns and dies with all sins and evil desires, and the new man comes forth and arises to live before you in righteousness and purity forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.